You know, there are a lot of times that people talk about the Christian Sabbath. I'm one of those guys who goes on the radio and I offer $10,000 to anyone who can find the Christian Sabbath mentioned in the Scriptures. And as we think about this, we see that the religious world celebrates the Sabbath on the first day of the week. And of course, they have difficulties with the Seventh-day Adventists who say, no, it's on the seventh day. And I still remember one time when one of the members who was here at the time called a late-night radio program and asked him, said, why do you call it the Christian Sabbath? And he said, it's not in the Scriptures. And he said, well, that's just what we call it. And there's a lot of that in the denominational world. That's just what we do. But as we think about this, when are we together? The Seventh-day Adventists say that we're to meet on the seventh day according to the Jewish law. So we need to examine the Scriptures to find which of these books in this Bible do we live under? And you may all say, well, I've got this down pat. I know the answers to this. I understand there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But very often, members of the church get mixed up about that very thing as they seek to find their evidence. Initially, you look at their Scriptures and you find, well, there are two big divisions. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. In Luke, the 24th chapter, we find that Jesus, as he is about to depart from the earth, explains the Scriptures to his disciples. And he said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. When he says that, he indicates that everything that was written about him in these three broad classifications, which is what the Jews used, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, must be fulfilled. In other words, I have fulfilled all these things. There are a lot of brethren who spend a lot of time studying in the book of Daniel, or Ezekiel, or other Old Testament books. These are things that we need to understand to show that this Jesus was the Christ. But there are no prophecies left in those which are yet to be fulfilled. That's taken care of. That's what he says right there. So the Old Testament contains those three divisions, but now we look at it and we say, well, there are five divisions we teach our children. And so we break the books down further. That is the books of law, the first five books, and then the books of history and the books of poetry. The Jews pull those together. And then we split them into the major and the minor prophets. And the Jews pull those together. So 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. Are 66 books total. Now, I will tell you that that is not true of the Catholic Bible. The Catholic Bible in the Old Testament, not the New, has added a number of what are called apocryphal books, hidden books. They were never accepted by the Jews. The Catholics just decided to add those, and they are no part of the Scriptures. There's no basis for that, except the Catholic Church says, we want them there. Even if that's so, they are part of the Old Testament. They did not add them to the New Testament. And so as you think about this division, these 10 books of history, these 7 books of poetry, and then the 5 major prophets and the 12 minor prophets, you realize that these things were written for us. That is, for our learning, so that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, God promised them certain things and he did them for them. But then we come to the New Testament, and then there are 4 Gospels that we start out with. And then there's the book of conversions, is the way I'll put it here. That's the Acts of the Apostles, where you go through and you see the early history of the church, and it tells about the conversion of people from the law of Moses to the law of Christ. And there are then 21 epistles in there that teach the churches what they need to be doing. In addition to the words of the parables in the Gospels, we have to look at what Jesus told his apostles and prophets for us. Most of these were written by the Apostle Paul. There is also that one book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. And right now on Sunday evenings, we are going through the book of Matthew. And as we look at the book of Matthew, these things, for those of you who are attending on Sunday evenings, will recognize we've been studying a lot of this lately. And the reason is that we're studying in the book of Matthew. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are books of transition. I want to point out to you that as you think about where the New Testament begins, you might ask the question, well, does it begin with the birth of Jesus? Jesus was born under the law of Moses. He lived under the law of Moses, and he died under the law of Moses. So, we need to look at this word testament then. As you're looking at the New Testament, and it is used loosely in the division of the Scriptures, recognizing that these four Gospels do not belong to the Old Testament, but they are things that Jesus taught while he was here on the earth. Some of those things were to the Jews. Some of those things were to the church. And we need to make a distinction between those, and so we look carefully. Now, this word testament is the same as the word covenant. Various translations will use it, and they'll talk about the New Testament or the New Covenant or the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. Now, God has made a number of covenants with his people. But these two major classifications, the Old Testament and the New Testament, are spoken of in Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 16. For where a covenant is, the King James Version will say where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. In other words, your last will and testament does not go into effect until you have died. And it has been probated, and that's when you get the money, if there is any. But as you look at this, Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to go into heaven and offer his blood to the Father. And then his word was proclaimed on earth as being in effect. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16, where a testament is from the King James, there must of necessity be the death of the testator, the one who made it. And so as you think about this, you realize that this broad major division that you're going to have here is we are now under this new covenant. So Jesus in his earthly life taught, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 is the first time that it tells us about what he was doing as he came. John preached the same message at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. But from that time, it says, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was not there yet. Now, I want to point out, brethren, there are times when folks get all upset about when did the kingdom end. That's eschatology. That's the teaching about the end times, if you've ever heard that big word. But what we're looking at is when did it begin? Keep in mind that Jesus came to earth to do what was necessary to bring us in to a covenant relationship with him to God. The four Gospels don't then belong to the New Testament in the sense that the new covenant was not entered into until after the things that they record took place. Jesus had to die. And so, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is alive until the last few chapters of each of those when he is crucified. Again, from Hebrews 9, 16 and 17, where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. At verse 23, what I'd spoken of earlier, it says, It was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these. He's talking about things corresponding to the Old Testament cleansing. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, that is the blood of bulls and goats. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. In other words, that tabernacle, that first tabernacle, was a mere copy, a shadow. Rather, he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That ought to give us real hope. As you think about this, Jesus Christ, I like the song Riley led, I like the words that Kevin had to say, concerning the death of Jesus and what it means to us. He goes into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's truly an honor. To realize that your lawyer is not only the best in this world, he's the best there is, period, without doubt. He had to ascend into heaven and offer his blood to God before the covenant went into effect. So, when you think about this probate period, I used to hear preachers in my youth talk about the 40 days or the 50 days between Jesus' death and the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And they didn't really know what to do with that. Well, those 40 days, Jesus was walking around talking to his disciples. They didn't preach to anyone. He talked to his disciples. Didn't preach to any of the Jews out there. He talked to his disciples. And then he ascends into heaven, and as he does, he offers his blood to God. So then you say, well, all right, when do they get the new information on what they have received? It starts on the day of Pentecost. And that's similar to what we would call a probate. If any of you have ever gone through that kind of thing with your family as an executor or as someone who gets something from a will, you don't get it until the death has been recorded and the lawyer pulls it out. They've looked at it and said, okay, everything's recorded. Now we're going to divvy it all up. The probate period. Jesus begins to divvy up his will for us when Peter starts preaching about it. That's why he says in Matthew chapter 16, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Peter was not the one on whom the kingdom was established, but he was the one who got to preach. He opened the doors, if you will. It's the equivalent of a lawyer reading a will. And he gets up there and he just does a tremendous job. But the other 11 stand with him. Matthias has been elected by that point. And they all preach too. If you can imagine, this is something that a lot of people don't think about. This building is 60 feet by 60 feet, the interior here. And what you're thinking about is the portico of Solomon where Peter was preaching. And Peter was standing there, and as he began to speak, he says, these men are not drunk. Now, he raised his voice. By the way, that's something that preachers are supposed to do. Remember that, young men and brethren? When you get up to preach, raise your voice. It's part of it. Everybody needs to hear the message. And so how did they all hear? Well, that portico was 1,500 feet long. You sat there, and so what did they do? Well, they spread out down that thing, and everybody's listening to a different man preach, and he's preaching in a different language to the people who are gathered there. And they're all telling us what this death on the cross means for us. So, in Matthew the 13th chapter, which we've just covered on Sunday evenings, and I wanted to share it with you on Sunday mornings, at verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? They were asking Jesus why he always spoke to the multitudes and the scribes and the Pharisees in parables. Jesus answers, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. From this, we learn that when Jesus is teaching in a parable, if he's teaching the multitude, and he's teaching in a parable, he's talking about the kingdom, the church of the Lord. This is how it will be in the church of the Lord. But if he's not speaking to the multitudes in a parable, he is not speaking about his will for us today. He's speaking to them. And a lot of brethren get that mixed up. It's repeated at the end of chapter 13. He speaks to the multitudes in parables. And brethren, it's important that we learn that distinction, because it's going to help us as we look at the Gospels and we start looking at the accounts. By the way, you know, in the Gospels, there are evil men who speak from time to time. We do not do everything that's written in the Scriptures, because the Scriptures also give us an account of evil men. We do what God tells us to do. And as we think about this, Jesus lived and died under the law of Moses. And he says, I'm not telling the crowds yet about what it is. This is just given to his disciples. Basically, the 12. And even they don't understand it. That's why in Luke 24, which we've already read, he said he had to explain the Scriptures to them. They still didn't get the message. They were still thinking of an earthly kingdom. They still thought that they were going to get to set up and rule over the Romans. No, that's not the way it works. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus did reveal how it would be in the kingdom of heaven. The question then comes up, and it came up in the early church. Are we to circumcise our children on the eighth day? Jesus was circumcised. Do we do everything that Jesus did? And no, we don't. We don't circumcise our children on the eighth day. But you know, it was 9 years, by my calculation at least, you can use your own, it's somewhere around that, before the first Gentiles were brought into the church who were uncircumcised. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. Jesus was circumcised when his 8 days were completed, before his circumcision. Galatians chapter 5 verse 2. Paul writes, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And you sit there and say, boy, I wish you'd have said this at Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, they wouldn't have believed him. That's what the argument was about. Paul and Barnabas were having this huge problem up in Antioch with this idea of circumcision. And so in Acts 15, they come down and they start asking, what is this? We do not circumcise our children as a religious ordinance today. Now, you can say, well, is it wrong to circumcise as a religious ordinance? Yes. Otherwise, no. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Are we to be baptized into John's baptism? And the answer is no. Now, Jesus was baptized of John. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, says he came to the Jordan in order to be baptized by John. But in Acts the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 4, there's some men who don't know about Jesus. They know only the baptism of John. And he says, into what were you baptized then? And they say, into John's baptism. In other words, by his authority. Paul corrects them right then. He says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are a lot of folks who get all messed up with their baptisms because they just simply do not understand the Scriptures. We talked yesterday at length on the radio program with some people who said, well, we christen. This was in a Pentecostal apostolic church. Well, what was that for? Well, it's something we do. We like to do it. No infants were ever baptized in the New Testament. None. That's something that men dreamed up. Because they said, well, there's original sin. And we have to cleanse the child of the sin. They haven't read their Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The sins of the son shall not be upon the father, nor the father upon the son. There's no such thing as original sin. So if you were baptized as a Catholic, you were not baptized according to Jesus' baptism, according to His word. You did it on the basis of what some people made up. You need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter said on the day of Pentecost, for the remission of your sins. And Ananias told Paul, or Saul as he was called, in Acts 22 and verse 16, you need to wash away your sins. And if you haven't been baptized, well, yesterday on the radio program again, I said, look in Acts chapter 8. You have Philip preaching to the eunuch. And the eunuch, by the way, verse 35 says he preached Jesus to him. That's all it says he preached. And when they came to a certain water, verse 36, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? In preaching Jesus, you can't leave out baptism for the remission of sins. But more than that, you have to believe. Because the only question, and I tell preachers this now, I said, don't start asking questions about all these relationships. The only question you have a right to ask in the Scriptures is given to you at Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. If you believe, you may. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That's what they've been studying there from Isaiah. And He says, He then confesses. We're told elsewhere that we need to confess. But He confesses, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with that, they stopped the chariot and they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Just like these folks. If you're not a believer, your baptism is of no effect. If it's not for the remission of sins, it's of no effect. You may think it is. You may say, well, I've got this feeling in my heart. Larry and I were talking to this lady and she says, but I believe. But we feel. We kept trying to say, but where's the Scripture? Another lady called in after the first one had hung up. She said, well, I'll get the Scripture and I'll call you back next week. Larry just did what he did on the radio yesterday. He laughed. We hope to see that. We know we're not going to. It's not there. Well, does it really matter? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. I was reading there, and it's not in this one, but Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to the fathers and the prophets in times past, hath in these last days spoken to us through His Son. And then you skip over to chapter 2. And he said, but if the word spoken by angels proved unalterable, and every sin received a just recompense, how much more, you thinking about this, of those who have done despite to the grace of God. You know, he's talking about the words of Jesus Christ. If you're not paying word to the Jesus Christ, he says, how much more do you think it's going to be bad for you? He says, under the old law, they used to stone people. You know, that's a real easy thing compared to what we're talking about here. I can't imagine being rocked to death. Every time I see one of those things over in Israel where the kids start chunking those rocks, you know, they're not picking up rocks like that, and even rocks like that can cause problems. I was on the Empire State Building one time. I saw a kid throw a penny off of there, and I said, what did you do that for? And he said, well, I just thought I'd... I said, do you know there are people down there? What if that hits somebody?
well, isn't it going to hurt? Fortunately, he was not any Bob Feller. He couldn't throw it far enough to get it down there. Pretty big building. But when you start thinking about the consequences of your actions, you think, he stoned them, and he's going to let us go free. What about paying the temple tax? Jesus paid the temple tax. Matthew 17:27. I like the way Jesus got the money. You know, fishermen, if you could do this every time, you'd really be good. He got 2 days' pay out of the mouth of a fish. It's so that we may not offend them. Go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Jesus said, of course we're going to pay the tax. We're under the law of Moses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. And that is what you are. We need to recognize that we are to live lives of dedication to the Lord. Another thing that's come up on the radio program, well, Jesus went to the synagogue. That's one of those questions I've told you. A fellow called up and asked me one time after he said, do we do everything that Jesus did? And I said, no. Now, I've had brethren here who said, well, of course we do everything that Jesus did. No, we don't. We're covering this. Luke chapter 4, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Jesus went to the synagogue. Acts, the 20th chapter, what's the difference? You know that today we have gathered on the first day of the week. The Sabbath is the seventh day. The word right here at Acts chapter 20, notice, well, at verse 6, we stayed 7 days. They waited the entire week, and then when Sunday came, so they had their meeting on Sunday. On the first day of the week, and the Greek says, mia ton sabbaton. And I've had people call me up on the radio who didn't know Greek, and they said, I don't know much of it, I just read a little. But he said, it says right there, the Sabbath, that's the Sabbath. I said, yes, mia, the first of the seven. That's what that literally translates is, the first of the seven. The seventh is the last of the seven. It's the seventh day. He knew that. And always, when you look at this, they came together on the first day of the week. It says the same thing when you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 concerning the collection. On the first day of the week, when we are gathered together to break bread, we don't meet on the Sabbath. We don't meet on the Christian Sabbath. That's something that men made up to call Sunday because they thought they ought to keep the Sabbath. We do not keep the Sabbath. It's not commanded of us. It's in the Old Testament. The Jews were to keep the Sabbath. If they hadn't broken that covenant with him, God gave it to them as an everlasting covenant, but they broke it. So, again, from Matthew chapter 13 at verse 10, which we saw earlier, I want to point out, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom has been given to you, but not to them. Then down in verse 17, for I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Have you ever thought about what a privilege it is? You know, Kevin said it was good to be here. It's wonderful. And it is. And Riley said, it's good to be here. And it's a wonderful thing that we have been able to gather with the people of God. But when you think about why, look at this. Do you realize that the prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it? They didn't understand it. You look back and it seems so easy to just read the scriptures. The question is, do you read them? Do you study? Are you able to stand and give an answer to
Any man who asketh a reason concerning the hope that is within you,
that hope of heaven, one of the things that you learn on a farm is if you go out to feed the animals and you don't take any feed, they don't get fed. You've just gone out to see them. A lot of members of the church are that way. Oh, we love the people out there in the world. Are you going to give them something to eat? Are you going to be kind? They longed to see, but did not see it. Have you ever thought about what a privilege it is? You know, our Sunday morning class in this auditorium sometimes gets into real deep things. And you'll hear brethren talking about these things, and they'll say, one will say something and another. And they're really studying hard to try to get the meaning of this. Have you ever thought about how much you miss when you just don't bother to come? And you say, well, I'm not sure those guys know any better than I do. If they don't, then there's your chance to shine. You can show them what the Word of God actually means. You can say, but look at this verse. That's what we do in adult Bible studies. We sit down and we say, look at this verse. See what it says? What you said can't be so, because look at what this says. And you say, but there's always so many. Each one of us is going to have to sit down and we're going to have to go home and study the Word of God. You know, that's one of the reasons that we put these things on CDs. They're free, by the way. If you're here visiting and you want one, or you want a half a dozen, or everything's out there, take them. They're free. Because we want you to study this with your Bible at home so that you can know. In fact, Nick said on the radio program yesterday, we need to be like the Bereans in Acts 17. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they studied the Scriptures daily to see that the things that were said were so. They wanted to know. What a wonderful privilege it is. So as we look at this, the reading of Jesus' last will and testament began on the day of Pentecost. And Peter's doing the reading there. He's doing the preaching. He's basically opening up the will. He unlocks the keys to the kingdom. Verse 14, it says, Peter's taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Skipping down to verse 33, he talks about Jesus, therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God. And then at verse 34, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's where Jesus is now. He has been raised into heaven. And then he says at verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Sometimes you may wonder whether you're too blunt in talking to the crowd about what you believe. I want you to notice, 50 days before this, they had crucified the man. They killed him. And then here's Peter standing up, and he says, and you did it. I want you to know, he was getting downright personal with those fellows. This is your fault. You crucified the Lord of glory. When did Jesus' new covenant take effect? Starting on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, when Jesus died and the will was read. Those four Gospels cover that time of transition. We need to know what they are, because there's a lot of information in there that applies to us today. He doesn't spend all his time talking to the Jews. He spends a huge amount of time talking to his disciples. There are things that Jesus did in the four books which had to do solely with the Old Testament. For instance, circumcision, as we talked about, the temple tax, the Sabbath, tithing. There are things in the Gospels which have to do solely with the New Testament. You know, in John chapter 5, that should be John chapter 5, verse 3. Or, no, John chapter 3, verse 5, I'm sorry. And verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Nicodemus didn't know what he was talking about. Secretly, he became a follower of Jesus, but he didn't know what was going on at the time. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 26, Jesus talks about how it's going to be in the church. You know, there are a lot of churches that have a lot of finery. And this is a business suit, by the way. That's what I use these things for when I don't wear them here. And as you think about this, he talks about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There are religions where people bow down to other men here on earth. But even among the apostles, they were arguing about who's going to be greatest. And he said, it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. There are people on the radio program who will call in. They know I'll give them the verses again. Right here it is. Where is it that we're not supposed to have a special parking place for the preacher? Do you know how many denominational preachers? The reason I get that one right over there is because I get here early. If you want my parking place, you can have it, but you've got to get here early. Because if I get here before you do, I'll be in it. But it won't bother me to park further away. There's no place out there where they're going to mark minister. There's a reason for that. Here it is. Jesus taught his disciples. He said, you need to understand. You're just all men. You're all working together. There's nothing special about me except that you people have allowed me to preach to you. And the whole point of this whole thing is that we're working together. You know, when you think about, and I like to point out what you have done this year. See that 397? We might still make 400 before the end. That's what the preachers that you support, that's how many they've baptized this year. We've done okay, 10. That's certainly not the lowest, but it's certainly not the highest. And when you think about that, what are those? They are souls that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a precious thing you do with the funds that you give to support those men who are around the world who don't have other means of support. And they go out and they preach the gospel. And you ought to thank God that you have those wonderful jobs that provide you such wealth that you can do this. And you ought to remember that there's nobody out there who's getting as much as even the least of you, except those two Americans that we support. But as you think about that, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. There are also things in the Gospels which have to do solely with the time of transition itself. John's baptism was exactly that. John baptized with a baptism of repentance. He came. It was only for the time that he was here, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. It took years for Jesus' testament to be completely revealed. When we think about 1 Corinthians 13:10, it says, when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. And people are always asking, but what is he talking about? Is this Jesus' second coming? It doesn't say when he who is perfect. It says when the perfect. The Greek's very clear about that. There's masculine, there's feminine, and there's neuter. Now, I realize our Supreme Court's too stupid to realize that. Our past two presidents are too stupid, and the current one, to realize that. But in the Greek language, and the Spanish language, and the German language, there are things that are masculine and feminine and neuter. And this is one of those neuter things. When the perfect comes. What is that? James talks about it in chapter 1, verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and being not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, the same is blessed in his deeds. Once you have the New Testament, you can read and study and apply it to your lives. Don't take the things that people did in the Old Testament, whatever they might be, whether it's instrumental music or big costumes or whatever. That's not what we're to do.
Jesus' disciples still held the points of the law until it was finally revealed to them that the law of Moses had been taken out of the way. At Acts 15, they were arguing about circumcision. It continued until after the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. The change was not clearly understood by the church until it was revealed in the Galatian and Colossian letter about 68 to 70 A.D. At Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, which we read earlier, verse 4. Again, I testify to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. We need to remember obedience to the covenant. I did put Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 in, but not chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He speaks to us today through his new covenant, not the old. We don't go to the old for our religious practices. If we do, we sin. We have brought something in that is not appropriate in this covenant. We have done despite to the grace of God, as the Hebrew writer says. Chapter 8, verse 13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. 9 years after the day of Pentecost, when they finally understood that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. It had been preached to a Gentile who had been converted to Judaism earlier. Nicholas the proselyte was one of the deacons there. Even later, about 50 to 51, the discussion about circumcision. Did the disciples understand the law had passed upon Jesus' death? Not this time, not then. They were still misunderstanding it. You know, at Luke 23 and verse 56, notice after the death of Jesus, on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Even the gospel tells us that they rested on the Sabbath. Did Peter preach that all men had a right to come to the Lord on Pentecost? Oh, he did. He says, therefore let all houses of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and all your children and for all who are far off. They thought it was the far off Jews. He preached it and he didn't understand it. As many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. He didn't understand. Acts chapter 10 and verse 28 is when he finally gets the message. You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, for what reason have you sent for me? The church at Jerusalem didn't understand about circumcision. They had to send out a letter. Unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses. Jesus lived and died under the law. Jesus obeyed God's Old Testament perfectly. Jesus kept the Sabbath, and we keep none of these things. Jesus died on the cross. His last will and testament began to be proclaimed on the day of Pentecost. We're now under the law of Christ, and we must live by the New Testament. We have to keep all these things. In Matthew chapter 17, at verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, while he was still speaking, that is, Peter, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The message, just before his ascension, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Are you going to listen to the words of Jesus today? You know that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know that you have to believe
in order to be a fit candidate for baptism. If you were baptized in a denomination, that's not why they baptize. You need to be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ based upon your belief, your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you are willing to do His will thereafter. If you're here this morning and there's any way in which we can help you render obedience, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing.